six and younger can go now. And the workers, of course, six and younger, don't run, just walk on out to the children's church or the nursery. The rest of us open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 12, verse 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse number 35, and I'll read from that point to the end of the chapter. Chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's stop right here at this point and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. Lord, a very serious passage we're looking at this morning. I am mostly concerned for those in our midst that aren't saved, that today they'll recognize what a serious matter this is and that they'll repent and get saved even today. Lord, I pray you, Spirit of God, would equip me, help me, enable me, fill me, and do me with power and to say what needs to be said. And so guide my lips, I pray. And we ask all these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the great mysteries of life is the mystery of why some individuals respond to the message of salvation while others do not. You might bring two friends to church, and one friend will sit there listening to the preaching and get convicted and get saved. But the other one will remain hard as a rock. It's one of the great mysteries. We've seen it. We've noticed it over the years. In his well-known hymn, Major Daniel Whittle wrote these words, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." Well, what Major Whittle was saying, it's a bit of a mystery. How the Holy Spirit works, brings conviction. Some respond, some don't. Certainly the Holy Spirit convicts sinners. If you keep your place here, just go to John 16, verse 7. In fact, we looked at these verses during my Sunday school hour, my Sunday school class. But John 16, 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come," when the Holy Spirit has come, "he will reprove," or he will convict, "the world of sin." Now, some respond to this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, but some do not. And if you've been around for a while, you've seen that before. Some of you have seen it many times. I've seen it many times. I'll give you some biblical examples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read these words. Acts 2, 37. Now, when they heard this, in other words, when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. What does that mean, they were pricked in their heart? They were convicted in their heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to their heart, convicted them. So when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the right way to respond. What shall we do? We know we're lost. We know we're guilty. We're convicted about that. What shall we do? Of course, Peter said, Believe. Repent and believe, and so on. But in Acts 7, verse 54, just a few chapters later, this time Stephen's preaching. In Acts 7:54, we read these words. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, let me just say this. Cut to the heart and pricked in the heart mean the same thing. It's referring to conviction, what our Lord spoke about in John 16, verses 7 and 8. But when they heard these things, the Bible said they were pricked in their heart, or they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him, Stephen. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. So rather than say, what shall we do? They got angry with Stephen. In fact, you know the rest of the story. They stoned him, killed him. So it's a mystery. Why some people respond one way and some respond the other way. Why some people repent and get saved and some don't. It's a mystery in one sense. Yet, in another sense, the scriptures do provide us with a great deal of information on this important subject. That's what I want to look at this morning. I've been telling my message, why many do not believe. Why is it that many do not believe? I think in John 12 we can see why. First of all, there's a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. Now you say that's a strong word, impossible. There is a temperament which makes it impossible, and I use that word carefully, to believe. And you'll see what I'm getting at. Look at verse 37, John 12, 37. John 12, 37. But though he, meaning Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There's a certain type of people, stubborn and hard. And even though he saw all these miracles, we don't believe. And there's people like that. You can show them in the Bible, and you can show them, listen, hell is real, heaven is real. You need to get saved. Jesus died for your sins. And it's like, I don't know how many times I've had folks say to me, that's your opinion. What? I just gave you the Bible. That's my opinion. I just read to you from God's Word. Oh, that's your interpretation. What is my interpretation? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish? How else can you interpret that? Well, some people are just hard. There's a certain people. There's a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. Verse 37. But though he, Jesus, had done so many miracles. Notice the word so many. Those were so many. Not just one or two. Many, many miracles. There's so many miracles before that. That word miracles literally means signs. They saw these signs from God. So many signs that were given. So many miracles they saw. Yet they believed not on him. Now the book of John records many of these miracles. Signs that were designed to show the people that Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. Yet they believed not on him. I'll give you some examples. John picks out seven, by the way. Seven is just a sampling, you might say. Seven is a number symbolizing perfection or fullness. Well, many more than that. Many, many more. But in John 2, our Lord turned the water into wine. In John 4, he healed the nobleman's son. In John 5, he healed the impotent man. In John 6, our Lord fed the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two small fishes. And also in John 6, our Lord walked on the water. In John 9, our Lord healed a blind man. And in John 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. These are only a few of the ones that John recorded. And John concludes his gospel by saying these, words. This is how John concludes his gospel. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Many other things. The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. John 21, 25. John, there's so many things he did, the books couldn't fit them all in, all the things Jesus did. And yet we're told here in John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There's a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. You know, they saw these miracles, they still didn't believe. That is why Abraham told the rich man in hell, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What does that mean? Well, if you know your Bible, you know Moses and the prophets. Whenever you hear, see that expression in the New Testament, it means the Old Testament. Moses, of course, wrote, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, so on, the first five books of Moses, the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Moses and the prophets, the term meaning the Old Testament scriptures. So what Abraham's saying is, if they don't believe the Old Testament, if they don't believe the Word of God, if they don't believe the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded. No one rose from the dead. Because a certain type of people, nothing's going to persuade them. Nothing's going to convince them. There's a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. There are certain stubborn sinners who are determined not to believe. They're determined to go on in their sins, and they refuse to repent. Nothing you say can make them change their mind. They become hardened in their sins. And signs and wonders and miracles will not convince them, according to John 12, verse 37, and according to what Abraham told the rich man in hell. Yet they believed not on him. Now, continue reading there. That's verse 37. Now look at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might... Now notice Isaiah is spelled differently in the New Testament. That's talking about Isaiah. That's the Greek way to spell it. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1, by the way. So, what John is saying here is that the Jews fulfilled this prophecy when they rejected Christ. The Jews fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy ignorantly and unwittingly. In other words, they didn't say, let's not believe in him, that way we're going to fulfill Isaiah 53. They didn't look at that. It was unwillingly, unwittingly. They didn't really know what they were doing, but one thing's for sure, they knew they were rejecting Jesus. No matter how many miracles they did, no matter how many proofs he showed to them, they refused to believe. So John quoted Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now look at verse 39. To me, John 12, 39 is the key to this whole passage. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Did you see that? First you notice that they would not believe. Then they could not believe. I've seen people, I've witnessed to them, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. I go back with it, they can't believe. They cross that line. Now they're just so hard, so stubborn, so blinded by the devil, they can't believe. Nothing, nobody says. No matter what you say, right, it's not going to change their mind. They can't believe. I think that's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Verse number 39, John 12, 39. Therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Now we know, if you know your Bible, you know, that often the Bible says sinners will not believe. We see that many, many times. I can give you a few examples. It says they will not believe, but here it says they could not believe. There's a difference. They will not believe, now it's they could not believe. I'll give you an example. Our Lord said this in Matthew 23, verse 37. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. So it often says they would not. Here it says they could not. There's a difference. There's a difference. They couldn't even if they wanted to. I'll try my best to explain that, but just hang on there. In John chapter 5, verse 40, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews who opposed him, And ye will not come to me that you might have life. You hear that? He didn't say you cannot come to me. because you will not come to me that you might have life. So we know there are many scriptures. I'm just giving you a couple. There's many others, and you can study this for yourself. But we know there are many scriptures which teach that sinners will not come to Christ. But here in John 12:39, it says, therefore they could not believe. Because that Isaiah sinned again. He had blinded their eyes. So God has blinded their eyes. We know the devil blinds sinners' eyes, but here it says God has blinded their eyes. And he quotes Isaiah. And he's quoting now, not from Isaiah 53, now he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Very interesting. Isaiah said again, and Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 6, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Beloved, it is the judgment of God upon stubborn people. First they will not believe, then they cannot believe. Maybe you've met folks like that. That's a pretty frightening thought, isn't it? They have been so stubborn, so determined to do things their way, and not to believe the Word of God, and now they can't believe. I remember years ago, I was out knocking on doors in Queens Village. And I was reasoning with this woman for a while with the scriptures. And she said when she was younger, she used to make fun of Christians and ridicule them. Finally, she said something to me, I'll never forget. She goes, don't you understand? I can't believe. Even if I wanted to, I can't. Boy, that really shook me up. Her admission. I can't believe, she said. And there are many people who get to that point. Now, in Isaiah 6, just to give you a little background here. We don't got to turn there. You might want to study this later when you have time. But in Isaiah 6, the Lord told the prophet Isaiah to go and proclaim the word of God to people who will not want to listen. And by the way, there have been other examples of that in Scripture too. The Lord told the prophet to go preach, even though people aren't going to pay attention to you, but go anyway. And the result would be a hard heart, heavy ears, meaning you can't hear, and blinded eyes. And again, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 is very clear. Now, interestingly, that portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted a few other times in the Bible. Keep your place here, please, in John 12, and go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And the fact that the Bible refers to it several times teaches us this is an important principle. And we're trying to determine why so many people don't believe. I believe these scriptures tell us why. Matthew 13 and verse number 10. Matthew 13:10. The disciples came and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Them means outsiders, unsaved people. Why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, in other words, you believers, you disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. It's a very interesting statement, what Jesus is saying here. Let's keep reading. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not. So seeing, he says, they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They just don't understand. How many times have you spoken to somebody? They can be quite intelligent and well educated, but they simply don't understand the basic truth of the gospel. They don't understand it. Our Lord said it was going to happen. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So our Lord is explaining to the disciples what's going to happen is a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. In other words, they were so stubborn, and their heart was so hard, that people's heart is waxed gross. It's a judgment of God. And the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed. They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But then he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the believers are blessed because they have responded favorably to the gospel. They have believed. But those who are stubborn, don't want to believe, God says they're under judgment of God now. They're not going to be able to see anymore. They're not going to be able to hear. The heart is so hard. No matter what you say, it's just not going to penetrate that hardness there. Now, it's not only quoted by our Lord in Matthew 13. I want you also to go to Acts 28. And interestingly, I'm going to preach on this very same passage tonight. And it wasn't really planned this way, but the Lord kind of directed me this way. Sunday night, we're going through Acts, and tonight we're going to be in the last chapter. Last week, we had the shipwreck, and tonight, Paul's going to arrive in Rome. Lord willing. You always got to say that, because you know what's going to happen between now and tonight. But Lord willing, Paul's going to get to Rome, and we'll be there with him. Now, Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, who's they? These various Jews who came to Paul's lodging in Rome, and Paul preached to them and reasoned with them and explained to them the Word of God, how Christ, Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, who fulfilled all these prophecies. And the Bible says in verse 23, he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Again, Moses and prophets being the Old Testament scriptures. But some believed and some did not believe. And then verse 25, when they agreed not because some believed and some didn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. By the way, in our Sunday school lesson, we saw the Holy Ghost a person. Well, here he spoke. Well spake the Holy Ghost. And some people say, well, the book was written by men. But here, he says, Isaiah the prophet wrote it, but the Holy Ghost spake it. You see that? So Isaiah wasn't putting down his own ideas or opinions. It was the Word of God given to him by the Holy Ghost. That's important to understand that. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So what Paul is saying is, the Jews have rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles will respond. Many of them will get saved. And of course, if you know anything about the history of Christianity the last 2,000 years, the early apostolic church was mostly Jewish. But by this point here, this is Paul at the end of his ministry saying the Jews, for the most part, have rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles, they're going to hear it. And that's why to this day, the vast majority of Christians are Gentile. And to this day, most Jews want nothing to do with Jesus. You talk about Jesus, many of them get very angry. A friend of mine was giving out gospel tracts in a Jewish neighborhood, and the Jews were spitting on him. And they said, is your Jesus coming back? And he said, yes, sir, he is. Well, this is what we're going to do to him. And they spit. We'll spit in his face, I'm going to spit in yours. That's the way many Jews think about Jesus. I say it with a heavy heart. It's very sad. That's just the way it is. One of the ladies in our church was giving out tracts. She gave it to a Jewish lady. And it was in a Jewish neighborhood. She says, you're giving out the wrong literature to the wrong person in the wrong neighborhood. I didn't know we were in Israel. There's America. I don't know. But that's the attitude some of them have. You see? So, by the way, let me just say this. As we look at these verses, certainly the context is the unbelief of Israel. But we certainly could apply it to many unbelieving Gentiles as well. So I don't want anybody to just say, well, this is talking about Israel. I'm not Jewish. And so this doesn't apply. I've seen this happen time and time again with Gentiles as well. That they were so stubborn and so hard that it got to a point that they just couldn't believe anymore. So let's not lose sight of that. Some people might say, well, you know, I can understand Isaiah and Matthew and John and that. He's talking about Jewish people, preacher. Yes. But I believe with all my heart you can apply these principles to Gentiles as well. There is a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. And it's not just a Jewish temperament. It's a human problem all human beings have. That stubbornness, that unbelief, and so on. Now, getting back to John 12. There are times when God judicially blinds sinners because of their inveterate unbelief. And I hope nobody misses that. It's not just Jewish sinners, it's all sinners. Comes a time God blinds them. He judicially blinds them. The judgment of God. In John 12, verse 37, it says they would not believe. Then you come down to verse 39, they could not believe. C.H. Spurgeon preached on this very same text way back in 1887. And you can read this sermon on the internet. Of course, Spurgeon, though he's been up in heaven a long time, his sermons are still widely published and it's all over the internet and so on. One of the greatest preachers of all time. Some say the greatest Baptist preacher since John the Baptist. I don't know, but he's certainly one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest Baptist preachers. But Spurgeon said this, it is an awful thing to resist the Spirit of God. For if His softening influences are withdrawn, the heart grows hard. If His enlightening influences are taken away, the eyes of the understanding are darkened. I believe there are many who have so long trifled with conscience and violated the best instincts of their nature that they're given up as those who are past hope. I pray God that it may not be so with any here today. That's what Spurgeon said. So he was applying it to people in his audience in London, England, over 100 years ago, and they were all Gentiles. So let's not just say, well, this is the judicial blindness of Israel. Certainly that's the main emphasis here, but we can apply this to stubborn unbelievers of all backgrounds, not just Jewish. Way back in Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 3, way before there ever was an Israel, way before Abraham was born, in Genesis 6, 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. His spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not always strive, will not always convict with men. And then what happened after that? He sent the flood. That's it. They were so stubborn, so determined to go on living in sin and resisting God. God said enough. My spirit's always going to strive with men. He sent the flood. Beloved, God is patient and God is long-suffering, but sometimes sinners exhaust God's patience. How many parents have said to their children, you're wearing out my patience? Well, sinners wear out God's patience, I'll tell you right now. They're exasperated, and God says enough. Enough. By the way, there is no indication in John chapter 12 or Isaiah chapter 6 or anywhere else in the Bible that God was unwilling that sinners should believe and be saved. I hope no one misunderstands me. I'll give you a couple of scriptures which would refute that argument that God doesn't want sinners to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God wants sinners to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God certainly wants sinners to repent. The problem isn't God's will. The Bible says not willing that any should perish. God will have all men to be saved. So the problem isn't God's will. The problem is man's stubborn unbelief. That's the problem. After a while, God simply gives up on stubborn sinners. I can give so many scriptures. We've been going through the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights. Hosea 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. God says, let him alone. He loves his idols. He's joined to idols. Let him alone. God says, enough. He wants his idols. Let him have his idols. The argumentativeness and the stubbornness of, and by the way, I know all about that. I've met some people, they'll argue. You know, I've met people who don't know hardly anything about the Bible, but they think their expert's going to argue with me. And the argumentativeness and the stubbornness of certain unbelievers is not only annoying, but it can be very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Go back to John chapter 12 and verse 34. John 12:34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" You notice that argumentative attitude? Instead of responding to his preaching, they want to argue. It's a dangerous place to be. This stubborn, argumentative disposition blocks the glorious light of the gospel, and then sinners get to the place of darkness where they cannot believe. Look at verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." In other words, that light's not going to be there forever. Only a little while. "Yet a little while is the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Doesn't know where he's going. He's in darkness. Doesn't that describe most sinners? In fact, really, it describes all sinners, but some are worse than others. And then verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light." Notice that word "while" again. Walk while you have the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. In other words, that light is going to be withdrawn. And then you're going to go into terrible darkness. So, it's dangerous to be so stubborn and argumentative. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." When that light is withdrawn, people go into terrible darkness. First they will not believe, then they cannot believe, and then they're enveloped in darkness. There are certain individuals, and perhaps you know some of these individuals, but there are certain individuals who are praised as being free thinkers, open-minded, intellectuals, you know? And they brag about their intellectual accomplishments and their education accomplishments, but according to the Word of God, they're walking in darkness. So the world says, "Oh, he's brilliant. He's a real free thinker. He's an agnostic. He's an atheist. He's a skeptic. He's this and that." The Bible says he's a lost sinner in darkness. That's what the Bible says. He's in darkness. And the word while you have the light, means the light will not always be there. It'll not always be available. And in the Bible, darkness represents religious error as well as sin. John chapter 3 verse 19 says men love darkness. There you have it right there. Why is it some people don't get saved? Why do many people not get saved? Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. That's what it says. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. Our Lord says, while you have the light, walk in the light. Believe in the light. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And let me say this, America, our beloved country, has been descending into darkness for many years now. Many years. We can recognize it on every hand. The rise in occultism. Occultism is on the increase. The increase in vulgarity and immorality and lewdness. Just the way people talk. The filth on TV. You know, there's a show called The New Normal where homosexuality is portrayed as normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. It's wicked. So we see the darkness in America now, all over the television. People who use dirty language, take God's name in vain. The lewdness, the immorality. And also this fascination with spooks and vampires and zombies. That's darkness, beloved. That's darkness. And it's so popular. How can anybody sit in front of a television for hours and watch zombies eating people up? I mean, doesn't that seem kind of disgusting and depressing? I don't know. I couldn't see how anybody can sit in front of a television and watch this kind of garbage for, you know, put that filth into your mind. And all the people with tattoos and piercings and everything. I look at these basketball players, I want to vomit. All over their arms and neck. And they look worse kind of heathens. I mean, strange attire, the way people dress. And all different color hair, purple, green, yellow. You know, America's become a pagan country. Really, it is. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. We've become a pagan country. Darkness is all around us. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22 says, sinners shall be driven to darkness. We have some folks today, you're not saved. Now's the time to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now's the time to come out of the darkness and accept the light of the gospel. The songwriter said, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Well, I've spent a lot of time with the first point, but that's the main point. There's a temperament which makes it impossible to believe. Secondly, there's a timidity which makes it difficult to believe. A timidity. Go to John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, that means the leaders of the Jews, the rulers of the Jews, the chief rabbis, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me tell you something. I was saved from a strong Roman Catholic background. So how strong? My mother went to Mass every day. There were statues and idols around my house. I was an older boy. How much stronger can I be? I went to Catholic parochial school. I mean, I was a strong... There are many Catholics who will not get saved because they're intimidated and afraid of their relatives. That's a fact. Especially the Irish Catholic. I'm an Irish Catholic background. Now, some of the Haitians and Filipino and Hispanic, it's not quite as strong, I've noticed. And they're more open. But the Irish, oh, if I do that, oh, my family's going to disown me. And forget about it. Oh, and, you know, I know how that is. I received a lot of opposition when I got saved. I know all about it. There's a certain timidity which makes it difficult to believe. Now, the Bible says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed. Now, it's very likely two of these chief rulers eventually got saved. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Hopefully we'll see them in heaven. But let me say this. Our Lord requires public confession. Everybody get that? Public confession. But there are certain people who will not confess Christ publicly for fear of what others may say or do. Look at our text. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want any opposition. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of, you know, getting into conflict with the Pharisees. Watch verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Young people, if you're so concerned about the worldly kids in the public school thing, you're not right with God. You want to fit in. Boys want to wear the earrings. Huh? You want to look like the other kids in public school. Those little worldly devilish kids. Huh? And you want to walk around with your pants hanging out, your underwear sticking out? Shame on you! Showing your nasty underwear in public. Shame on you! Walking around with your underwear sticking out. But you want to fit in with the worldly kids in public school. That's the problem. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Listen to that nasty hip-hop music? Because the other kids listen to it? Not right! I can preach all day on verse 43. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Harry Ironside said this, I remember when I was a little boy, how my mother would draw me to her knee and speak to me so solemnly of the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I would say, well, Mama, I would like to do it, but the boys will all laugh at me. Mother used to say, Harry, remember, they may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of it. That's good advice from a mother to her little boy, huh? And then Ironside said, and oh, how that used to go home to me, and it stayed with me all through the years. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. There you have it. Public confession is insisted upon. The Lord requires it. The Lord said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Moses said, "Which side are you on?" Elijah said, "Which side are you on? God's side or Baal's side? Why hold you between two opinions? Make up your mind." A lot of people don't want to make up their mind. They want to straddle the fence. I heard about a soldier in the Civil War. He thought he was kind of clever. He put on a blue Union jacket and gray Confederate pants. He got shot at by both sides. Then make up your mind which side you're on. Huh? Make up your mind. Which side are you on? Romans 10:9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. David said, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Psalm 40:10. Beloved, there are terrible consequences of timidity. And there's a timidity which makes it difficult to take a stand for God and to believe. You know, Revelation 21:8 gives a list of the various types of sinners who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, so on. But the top of the list says the fearful and the unbelieving. Fearful is number one. Well, people say if I get saved, I'll be ostracized, I'll be criticized, I'll be left out, my relatives will mock me, my friends will make fun of me. Yeah, that's the problem. They love the praise of men, our Lord said in John 12:43. Pitiful. Isn't it pitiful the way people love the praise of men? They crave their approval and their admiration. And the context of John chapter 12 indicates that these Jews did not have a genuine living faith. They were merely convinced in their understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. But they did not believe in him. A few years ago, one of our members was talking to a Jewish lady who was a good friend of hers, and she read Isaiah 53, and she said, "Tell me, who's that talking about?" And the Jewish lady said, "Oh, it's talking about Jesus, obviously." "Good, what are you going to do about it?" "Nothing." She said, "If I believe in Jesus, my family will just turn against me." See? There's a price to pay, and some people aren't willing to pay the price. That's the problem. And this belief that, I believe up here, but I'm not going to do anything about it, that kind of belief will lead you right to hell. The Bible says the devil believes, and also devils believe, and also trouble. You see, many people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't want to really get right with God. You see, that's the problem. There's a weak, anemic type of Christendom today that's popular, but it's not genuine Christianity. Years ago, I read a tract that said, "Missing Heaven by 18 inches. You know what that meant? 18 inches from here to here. It's up here, but not in the heart. That's the problem. Well, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied thy name?" And then I'll profess unto them, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. Well, let me move on to my third point. I've got to be quick because I spent a lot of time with the first two, especially the first one. But the third point here is there's a foolishness which ignores the judgment of God. If you look at verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now look at verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." That word reject is a terrible word. You see that word in verse 48? "He rejecteth me." What awful words. The word reject means to set aside. It means to disregard. It means to refuse Jesus. How sad. And the same Greek word, and you can look this up, the same Greek word that's translated reject here in verse 48 is sometimes translated despise. This means sinners actually despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Like those people that were spitting on my friend. And said, "When Christ comes back, we'll spit on him too." Oh, by the way, they won't be able to when he comes back. He came back the first time, meek and lowly, to die on the cross for our sins. Second time, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won't be able to spit on him when he comes back. Oh, how weak he is. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. Same word. Translated reject here. Same word. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So if you reject me, you're rejecting him that sent me. You despise me, you're despising him that sent me. Very important words. And Jesus said, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Verse 48. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sinners have rejected, will be remembered by them all throughout all eternity. Think about that. I'm sure there are many people who have come to meetings like this and heard the word of God preached. Through all eternity, they're going to remember it now. They're in hell, but still those words will be in their minds. Abraham said to the rich man in hell, son, remember. Remember. This will be the source of their condemnation. This will make them most miserable in hell. And there's absolutely no possibility of any change or any improvement. People talk about a second chance after death, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. I mentioned Ironside. I'm going to give you a quote from him. He said this, years ago I was talking to a little group of boys and girls in a Sunday school in San Francisco. I was trying to illustrate like this. How sad to know, dear girls and boys, each time you say no to the Lord Jesus, your heart gets a little bit harder. If you keep on saying no, the heart gets harder and harder and harder until by and by God calls it a heart of stone. You no longer care about the things of God, but persist in spurning His grace. You will therefore die in your sins. So I was pleading with these boys and girls to give their hearts to Jesus in their early days while they were young. There was one dear little tot there, only 5 years old, whose eyes were fastened on me as I spoke. Her mother brought her to Sunday school, then took her home. And on the way home, she didn't say a word. She was thinking of her own dear father who never went to church, never went to Sunday school, who never went to hear the Word of God. When she got to the house, there sat the father smoking his cigar with the Sunday newspaper spread about him. The little girl darted in ahead of her mother and up into her father's arms. She leapt and she said, Daddy, Daddy, let me feel your heart. Is it getting like a stone? He said, what are you talking about? She said, well, the man at Sunday school said, if you say no to Jesus, you're going to get a stone in your stomach. Have you got a stone there? Oh, Daddy, I hope you haven't. For if you have, you cannot be saved. The father turned to her mother and said angrily, what have they been teaching this child anyway? Then the mother explained a little more fully. When he saw the tears in his wife's eyes and felt the arms of his little girl about his neck and feeling around for his heart, and he heard her say, oh, Daddy, don't go on saying no to Jesus. He looked up and he said, well, I think I'd better settle this thing. He got on his knees and yielded his life to Christ. What a mercy he came in time. What a solemn thing it is to say no to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really powerful illustration, I believe. And thank God the Lord softened that man's heart before it was too late. I believe if he would have kept on saying no, his heart would have turned to a stone. He never would have gotten saved. I believe that's what's teaching here in John chapter 12. Why many do not believe. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach on this Lord's Day. Lord, I hope, I pray, there's nobody in the room who's in that situation, who has been stubborn, who has said no to the Lord, and now they've reached that point where there's nothing I say, nothing I preach, nothing anybody says can make a difference because they're just beyond the point where they can respond to the gospel. They just cannot believe. I hope nobody here like that today. Have your way now during this invitation.